All right, Peter has come to the last chapter of his letter, and here in this last chapter, Peter is going to talk to spiritual leaders, and he's going to give some instruction to pastors and elders and overseers on how they ought to lead. And so we take advice and we take pointers from Peter on what kind of motives we should have, what we should guard against, and we remark off the start that we have such a desperate need for spiritual leadership in the church and in the world today. We need men and women to rise up to the occasion and lead by example. And I believe that there is a call of God on your life tonight, that in these last days you would step up and come to a new level of faith. Now, for many people, we read about spiritual leadership and we think, well, that's not for me. Call me back when you're talking about spiritual followership, if that's such a word. But really, I want to challenge your heart tonight not to check out, because everybody has a degree of spiritual leadership. And if you're a Christian for 5 days, you have spiritual seniority over somebody who's a Christian for 2 days. And if you sit in a church like Calvary Chapel here and you hear the word of God, let me encourage you, you know the Bible better than 99% of the planet. You're going through the word. You have the tools. You've been equipped to serve the Lord. The Bible tells us that God has given gifts to the church, pastors, leaders, evangelists, so that the body might be equipped for the work of the ministry. You are a minister. And Peter wants to encourage us tonight how to do it right. And so he's going to address the elders here in chapter 5, verses 1 through 4. After that, he's going to address those who are younger, those followers, and we'll continue that next week. We just want to cover these first 4 verses tonight. Let's read together. Peter says, "The elders who are among you, I exhort." This is a command of Peter, an imperative. He says, "I exhort, I who am a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that will be revealed." And here's his command: "Shepherd the flock of God which is among you, serving as overseers, not by compulsion, but willingly, and not for dishonest gain or sordid gain," filthy lucre, one version says, "but eagerly, not being lords over those entrusted or allotted to you, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears," that's Jesus Christ, "you will receive the crown of glory that does not fade away." Now, Peter is going to give us 3 different words that refer to a same kind of a thing, a spiritual leader in a church. And he starts with the word that we're familiar with, and that's the word elder. If you looked up the word elder in a dictionary, it would say somebody who is old. But Peter doesn't call us olders, he called us elders. And the Greek word there is presbytos, and this is where we get our word Presbyterian. And in the New Testament, we read about spiritual leaders, and it doesn't only speak about age. It's not somebody who is a senior citizen, it's somebody who has some level of seniority. We talk about somebody who is mature as coming to a ripe old age. They have wisdom that is ripened and aged. It speaks of the ability to lead that comes with experience and time. And any Christian who's walked with the Lord has become to a certain degree an elder. And we thank God for spiritual leaders, mentors, men and women who've walked with the Lord and sort of charted their life as a course for others to follow by example. We need elders. The church needs humble examples to stand up and to stand out. And so we're going to see here what Peter tells us what a leader is and what they ought to do in a church. And he gives us these great words of wisdom. And even if tonight you don't think of yourself as a leader, you might say, well, I'm not a pastor, I'm not an elder, this section is for somebody else. Hold on, not so fast. If that's what you're thinking now, I would challenge you that spiritual leadership comes in so many forms on so many different levels. Spiritual maturity and being example is not limited to some Christians. It's required of all of us. Becoming an older is inevitable. For you young people who think age doesn't happen, just wait a little bit, give it a little time. Physically, you will become older, and spiritually, the same thing is true, that as you walk with the Lord, you will develop and gain a certain amount of experience and perspective, and you'll naturally have wisdom and advice to give those younger believers. You will be able to mentor others and be a minister to some degree. Now think about this. If you're a parent, you are a mentor and an elder to your child. You're a pastor to them. You're a leader for them, or maybe a coworker that you work with who has just come to Christ. You are their pastor. You are their leader, their shepherd to a certain degree. Or maybe that classmate that you have that looks to you as the one who has some spiritual maturity in the Lord. So all of these things apply to all of us to a certain degree. Well, Peter's going to use three words, and he starts with this word elder. And you know it as the word presbytos, where we get Presbyterian. The literal word Presbyterian means old man. In English, that's where we get the word priest. In the Old Testament, there was a tradition of eldership. The leaders in the nation were elders. In the Old Testament history, we see leaders of families and tribes, and there in Exodus, they would meet with Moses, and they become the leadership of Israel based upon their seniority. In Numbers chapter 11, there were 70 that were chosen to be judges, and later that would become in Israel's history known as the Sanhedrin, sort of the religious political body of the nation. Of course, in the Old Testament, we read that in the gates of the city, the elders would congregate and meet and go over decisions for the direction of their town or judgment, and they would sit there in guidance and they would counsel others. We read in the Old Testament this tradition of eldership being spoken of in the Psalms and Proverbs. It speaks to us about respecting the elders, and elders should have wisdom. Later, the prophets would rebuke the elders for not providing wisdom and guidance, for failing to lead, and actually, because they had gained a position, they had become corrupt in many ways, and they were leading Israel astray. By the time the Old Testament is almost concluded and we come to Jesus' day, the elders were actually fully corrupt. They were in cahoots with the scribes and Pharisees, and they rejected Christ. They actually were the ones who paid Judas 30 pieces of silver to betray Christ. They opposed the early church, and we read it all the way up into the book of Acts, up to chapter 6, where the elders were speaking against the church, and Peter and John were arrested by the elders. And after that, something happens in the book of Acts, where instead of referring to the elders as the leaders of Israel, you'll read from chapter 12 to the end of the book of Acts a phrase over and over, the apostles and elders, the apostles and elders. The apostles were the 12, and the elders were those spiritual men and women in the church that had gained a level of seniority. They had become examples for others, and they were listed together as sort of what we would call an overseer today. We would call somebody who is sort of a pastor, a same kind of thing. And so when Paul planted a church, he told Timothy and he told Titus, hey, make sure that you appoint elders. Elders, those who are mature that can guide the church. He would appoint elders. And of course, to Timothy in 1 Timothy 3, he tells him and Titus in chapter 1, verse 7, to appoint elders in all of these new churches. James tells us about the function of the elders, that the elders should be the ones that go and pray for the sick. Paul tells us that the elders who labor in the word and doctrine should be worthy of double honor. So we see the elders in the New Testament as those people in the church who are busy praying for others and giving counsel and guidance and leading people and teaching the word of God, feeding others the word of God. There's another word in the New Testament that I would say is synonymous with this and almost interchangeable, and that's the word bishop or overseer. Actually, Peter uses this word two chapters earlier when he talks about Jesus being the overseer or the bishop of your souls. Of course, this is the word in Greek, episkopos. It's a very picturesque word. Epi means above or upon, and skopos means to scope things out. Literally, it is an overseer or a supervisor. In the Greek world, this was a word that was used commonly in a secular sense of a superintendent or an inspector or a manager, even of a team captain. Somebody who had a perspective that was above, that had been around long enough to know which direction to go. And so Peter tells us in verse 2 here, notice verse 2, he says, shepherd the flock of God among you, serving as overseers, serving as overseers. The New American Standard translates this, exercise oversight. And that is the word episkopos. These are interchangeable in many ways. They're not a different office, but actually similar functions to give direction and guidance. It's somebody who has a different perspective. You know, the strange thing to me is that in the church today, people will divide over these words, and they'll mark their church as, well, we're a Presbyterian church. And what they mean by that is that that's their form of direction or governance in a church. And another church says, well, no, we're not that. We hold to the Episcopalian form of leadership. But it's interesting when you look in the scripture, these terms are thrown around back and forth, oftentimes in the very same sentence, in this very same verse. For example, Paul writing to Titus in the first chapter there, verses 5-7, he tells Titus, remember how I told you to appoint elders. And that's the word older that we've just talked about. And he says, they should be guys who are blameless and faithful, because a bishop must be blameless. So he calls him an elder and a bishop or an overseer in the very same breath. Another example that we have is in Acts chapter 20. I'd like you to turn there in your Bibles. Move over to Acts chapter 20. And this is that well-known passage about Paul the Apostle meeting with the elders of the church of Ephesus. In Acts chapter 20, verse 17, Paul doesn't need to stop in Ephesus. He's on his way to Jerusalem. He's in somewhat of a hurry. He wants to get there in time for a certain feast. And so rather than going to Ephesus, he sends a message to them to send the elders of the church to meet with them. So we read there in verse 17, from Miletus, Paul sent to Ephesus and called for the elders of the church. I want you to notice that. Paul calls them elders. And then in verses 18 to about 28 or so, he's going to remind them of his example to them. In verse 18, he talks about how, you know, when I came to you, the way that I lived, how I served the Lord with humility, and so forth and so on. And the opposition he talks about in verse 19. In verse 20, he talks about how he taught thoroughly through the word of God. I kept nothing back that was helpful. He talked about how he evangelized, testifying to Jews in verse 21, and so on. And then I want to point out to you in verse 28 how he has all of these elders of the church gathered around, and then he says something very similar to what Peter is telling us here in 1 Peter chapter 5. He says there in verse 28, therefore take heed to yourselves and to all the flock of God, which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. That's the word. So he tells the elders that you need to be what God has made you, overseers. The presbyteros is the episkopos. And I say that because so many people get hung up on this and they switch churches based upon some idea and they parse these words and they run off on a tangent when really they're interchangeable. And actually Paul does the same thing Peter does, is he throws in a third word there, and you notice what he says. He says, which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God. That's our third word for spiritual leadership that Paul uses and Peter uses, and that's the word which we translate pastor. A pastor is a shepherd. A pastor is a shepherd. And so actually, back here in 1 Peter chapter 5, that's what Peter says there in verse 2. He says, shepherd the flock of God. The Greek word is poimaino, and it simply means to tend or to feed. This is the third word that Peter uses, and it's very simply to feed the people of God with the word of God. Actually, the word pastor comes from the word pasture. That's what a shepherd does. He leads his sheep out to pasture. Now, you could probably call Pastor Bill Pastor Bill, but I think he appreciates just the plain old term pastor. But it's to take sheep out to graze. The Bible tells us in Ephesians chapter 4 that Jesus gave to the church apostles and prophets and evangelists and pastors or teachers for the equipping of the saints for the work of the ministry. Now, Peter's going to tell us, and Paul tells us, and Jesus also tells us that the primary purpose and the role and the function of a pastor is to feed the sheep. Feeding the sheep means to give Christians and those in the congregation of the church the word of God through preaching and teaching and counseling in the word. Our job as spiritual leaders is to drive others into the word of God. David said, "The Lord is my shepherd." You might translate that, "The Lord is my pastor." And he leads me beside still waters. He makes me recline in green pastures. And so the Lord is our pastor. He's our shepherd. Jesus would take this title to himself. I am the good shepherd in John chapter 10. Of course, Peter knew all about this. So when we read here in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 2, Peter says, shepherd the flock of God among you. He's referring to all of these titles, which may have minor differences in their function, but an elder, an overseer, and a pastor, it's all the same thing. It's all a spiritual leader and a guide, one that feeds the sheep and guides the sheep and directs the sheep. And Peter knew all about this. Remember in John chapter 20, when Peter was asked by the Lord, Peter, do you love me? And Peter says, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And Jesus said, feed my sheep. And he uses the literal word to feed. And then the second time, Jesus says, do you love me? And he says, yes, I love you. And then he says, shepherd my sheep. And he uses the word pastor there. And then the third time he says, feed my sheep. Bosko is the Greek word, and it means to feed my lambs. And so Peter knew all about this. And these three words tell us about the three sort of angles or styles that you might understand spiritual leadership. They are elders who give guidance and wisdom for younger believers. They're overseers or bishops that have a perspective for guidance and counsel to others who don't, and they're pastors who feed the sheep the word of God, breaking open the truth of the scripture and nourishing our souls. And the Bible tells us in Isaiah chapter 40 that we are the flock of God's hand. God loves this title for himself. You know, shepherds were never considered to be trustworthy. It was always a career that was, or maybe not a career, people just thought of it as something that you did when you couldn't do anything else. Shepherds weren't looked upon with, you know, esteem or value, but God loves this title of himself. He called David, who was a shepherd, and he called him to be the king or the shepherd of Israel. God loves this. We're called his flock. We're called his flock. Now, it sounds good, but that's just because we're not familiar with what sheep are. None of us, I would guess, have ever done any shepherding. And so when we hear that we're the flock of God, that we're his sheep, and when we sing, oh Lord, we're the sheep of your hands, I wonder if God sits in heaven and he chuckles and says, I don't know if they fully know what that means, because sheep are notoriously stupid. They are ignorant and they have zero sense of direction. A couple of things about sheep, though it sounds good, it's not necessarily flattering. Sheep are notoriously ignorant. They have zero sense of direction. Sheep are not solitary animals. You'll never be wandering through the forest or the jungle and spot a rogue sheep, because a sheep that is by itself is nothing more than mutton chops. It is going to be eaten. You always see them together. They always flock together. Sheep are not brave or clever. There's no such thing as a wild lamb. Sheep need to stay together. The reason for that is they need one another and they need protection. Sometimes back in the farms where I'll ride my bike in Waimanalo where I live, I'll notice that there are groups of sheep. And never once did I think to myself, oh, look, wild sheep. They're just eating there by themselves. We never think that. We know, well, somebody's taking care of those sheep, because if nobody does, they're going to be eaten. Sheep have to stick together. And it tells us something about our own lives. As the sheep of God's hand, we need one another. We need to stick together. You don't want to be a rogue sheep off on your own, because the devil will see you and see you as a mutton chop, lamb chops. Sheep are notoriously unable to find their way. I read an article in 2005 in Turkey. There were some shepherds that were eating lunch, and their sheep wandered off a cliff. 1,500 of them fell about 1,000 feet or so. I'm not sure how far it was, but what happened was one of them thought, oh, this edge looks pretty curious, and he wandered off, and he fell to his death, and another 1,500 sheep said, well, that looks interesting. Let me follow him. You know, the other day I read an article about a guy who fell to his death by reading his phone, and he fell off a cliff 1,000 feet. And we're not much different than sheep, are we? They say that emergency rooms around the country have this enormous surge of people running into things because they're stuck on their phones, walking and hitting things with their head. Well, these sheep, 1,500 of them jumped off a cliff. Only 500 of them died, and those 500 created sort of a giant wool pillow for the other sheep as they fell off and tumbled down and, you know, their feet up in the air, probably saying, that was a wild ride. I don't know what it was, but sheep are not wise and clever. Another thing about sheep is they're very dirty. Now, the Bible says that they're deemed clean to eat, but that's because of their diet, not because of their practice. They're not like swine or dogs that eat trash. Sheep eat grass, and so God says that they're clean. We call them ruminants because they'll eat grass and they'll digest it and then burp it up to a second stomach and they chew and they eat their food over and over, and that's what we say to think or to meditate. We say to ruminate. And so we are God's sheep, and we are clean, not because by nature we're clean, but because of the word of God that we chew on and eat. Jesus said, "You are clean by the word that I've spoken to you." We feed on the word of God, but sheep are notoriously dirty. You know, they have to be sheared, or else their feces sticks to the back of their wool, and they walk around with giant mud pies hanging on their hamstrings. It's really disgusting. We don't think about this. We don't know this, but if a sheep gets lost and he's not able to be shorn, that weight will drag them down. It can actually kill them. You know, sheep can't hunt. They're not animals of prey. You ever see a hawk or some kind of a cougar or a tiger? Their eyes are right in front so they can zoom in and focus and chase down that sheep. But sheep, their eyeballs are on the side of their head. You know that sheep cannot focus. It's literally impossible for them to focus because one eyeball sees one thing and one eyeball sees the other thing. And so to talk to them, they got to turn their head this way and they got to turn their head that way. They cannot see in front of them. God made them in such a way to illustrate for us that these are animals that need to be taken care of. They're not animals that hunt. They're not animals of prey. They're not animals of focus. And listen, neither are we. We are animals, in a sense, that need to be guided. We're creatures that need to hear the voice of the shepherd. We ought not to be attacking one another and preying upon other sheep and dive bombing other Christians. We need to hear the voice of the Lord. Sheep are absolutely defenseless. You know, I wonder, you know, that's the first occupation we read about in the Bible, Cain and Abel. It tells us that Abel was a tender or a shepherd of sheep. I wonder if he looked around and he looked at all of God's creation and he saw, you know, an alligator and he said, "Well, that thing's going to be fine on its own." He saw a bear and said, "I'll stay away from that thing. He'll be fine on its own." He saw a tiger and that thing's fine. And then he saw a sheep and it was absolutely defenseless. Absolutely directionless. And he said, "I better take care of that thing." And so he became a shepherd. It was the first thing. You know, sheep can't go hunting. They have no poisonous spines. They don't have a tail that can swing around and knock a predator down. We need a shepherd. We need spiritual leadership and spiritual guidance. And I say, one of the things about our world today is that people have become so independent. And let me confess to you as a pastor, I'm a pastor, of course you know that, but you know, we have our church and we're just loving what the Lord is doing. But I've noticed a trend in the church as a whole, that people don't like to have pastors. People like to have life coaches that tell them funny stories from the pulpit and entertain them. But as soon as a pastor will come and correct them in something, or as David said, "Your rod and your staff, they comfort me." If a pastor comes with a staff to correct and guide or to conk on the head with a little discipline, most sheep tend to bail out and find a new flock. They don't want shepherds. They don't want pastors. But listen, Peter is going to address this next week, that as God's sheep, we need a shepherd. We need him as the chief shepherd, but we also need spiritual leadership and accountability in other leaders around us. You know, God doesn't call us the dolphins of his pod or the wolves of his pack. He calls us the sheep of his hand. The one thing that sheep can do, which is amazing, is they can hear and they can know the voice of their shepherd. It's amazing that sheep can actually have a relationship with the one who guides them, and we can have a relationship with our Lord. We can know his voice. We can hear him. It is so crucial for us to hear the voice of the Lord and to have ears that are open to listen to him. Because the Lord doesn't guide us by driving us. He doesn't force us. He doesn't treat us like livestock. He leads us by his voice. He leads us by his voice. We're capable of relationship. Another thing that sheep are good for is that they are productive. Sometimes sheep would be used for meat, but primarily sheep would be used for wool and for milk. They could produce and they could provide for the shepherd. And all of this applies to us as believers. As believers, we need to stick together. We need to eat the right food to be cleansed by the word of God. We need to hear and follow the voice of the shepherd. We need to stay close. We need to not be biting one another. We need to have a relationship and bear fruit for the Lord. And even though shepherds were despised in the Bible, Peter tells us that the Lord is, what does he say there? He says in verse 4, he is the chief shepherd. Of course, Psalm 23, David says, "The Lord is my shepherd." And Jesus calls himself the good shepherd in John chapter 10. And Hebrews 13 says that he is the great shepherd. We read in the Gospels that Jesus was moved with compassion when he saw that the people were like sheep without a shepherd. So the first thing, and above all things, that if you are an elder or an overseer or a shepherd, or you're coming into leadership in the church, you need to be like Jesus. He is our spiritual leader, and we need the heart of Christ, the heart of a pastor, the heart of the good shepherd to look after people. Now, Peter is going to call himself a fellow elder. Notice in verse 1, he says, "The elders who are among you, I exhort." So this is a command. And then Peter calls himself a fellow elder. This is going to be important for us because one thing Peter wants to tell us in spiritual leadership is that we are not above others. We are among them. And Peter doesn't place himself above others. He doesn't come in and say, "All right, listen up, guys. I'm the top dog around here. So you listen to me. You know I'm the Pope after all." No, he doesn't say that. "I'm not the head honcho." He comes in and says, "Listen to the elders, I'm an elder too. I'm one of you. I'm a leader." But then he adds there, of course, he was privileged in a way because he was an apostle at the same time. Very few were apostles and pastors or elders. And Peter adds there, "I who am a fellow elder," but he points out his authority. He says, I'm a witness of the sufferings of Christ. Look at verse 1. "And also a partaker of the glory that will be revealed." And in this, Peter is referring to the sufferings of Christ. That is when he was in the Garden of Gethsemane and he was tempted and he was betrayed and he was arrested and he was tried and he went before Pilate and he was beaten and scourged. And Peter witnessed all of that. But I don't think that Peter is boasting in this because, after all, he did fall asleep 3 times in the garden when Jesus was in that place of crushing. But then he also goes on and he talks about the glories that will be revealed. And I think what Peter is referring here to is the transfiguration. When he, with James and John, were on the mountain and Jesus was transfigured, he was sort of glorified before them. His face shone like lightning and there appeared Moses and Elijah. But I don't think Peter's boasting about this because, like the other one, he had fallen asleep with his buddies. So Peter wasn't boasting. He knew that he was made an apostle because of the grace of God and nothing in him. But I want you to notice the first thing that Peter is going to say to those who are elders is that this is a work that requires humility. And he does that by calling himself a fellow elder. And then I want you to notice in verse 2 how he says, "Shepherd the flock of God which is among you," which is among you. The phrase "among you" tells us that elders or shepherds are not to be above the sheep. Many times you might hear a pastor or a leader refer to "my church" or "my sheep," but really, they're not. They're the Lord's sheep. And so Peter refers to himself as a fellow elder, and he speaks to the elders there to shepherd the flock which is among them. You're mingling with them. You're not above them. They're not carrying you around on a pallet. The Lord is the only true shepherd. Really, all other shepherds are little more than sheepdogs who bark to keep the sheep in the pasture that the Lord is leading them in. A number of years ago, some people in our church who were very business savvy, they liked our church and they liked what we were doing, and they came to me and said, "Bud, we like what you're doing here, but we really feel that you need to raise your profile. You need to market your church. You need to promote your brand." And when they said that, I knew what they were talking about. What they wanted to do was do what Coca-Cola did and stamp your sticker everywhere so that people would know who you are. But when they used that phrase, "promote your brand," I thought of branding, and that's what cowboys do, isn't it? Cowboys get up on their high horse and they rustle their cattle, and in the end, they want to brand them with a hot iron so that everybody knows who they belong to. And that's a temptation for anybody in spiritual leadership, is to claim what belongs to them. But Peter says, no, you are to shepherd the flock which is among you. You're one of them. And every pastor, every shepherd is also a sheep. Jesus was the prime example of this. He is the shepherd of our souls, the great shepherd, the good shepherd. But when he came into the world, he was the Lamb of God. And so every pastor is also a sheep. It was kind of tempting, though, to think about, you know, can you imagine? To be a shepherd is far less prestigious than being a cowboy. For me, I'd much rather be a cowboy, I think, than a shepherd. Big 10-gallon hat, chaps. I always wanted to wear spurs. Get up on my high horse and, yeah, get a whip and a gun and then at the end of the day, get that hot iron and tss, sear it on somebody's butt. Following a church, I should have brought a branding iron and said, well, you guys had the idea. You're first. Turn around. Drop your pants. Psh. Where do you go to church? South Shore. Psh. Show them where you've been branded. But we don't do that. Because the Lord leads us. He's our shepherd. He's the one who's purchased us with his blood. No man and no woman, no televangelist, nobody, no matter how high their notoriety or prestige, owns any Christian. They all belong to Jesus Christ. And so the first thing Peter says is, hey, you leaders, you need to realize that you're among the sheep. You're not above them. And the second thing, notice what he says there in verse 2. He says, serving as overseers. And I point this out because being a leader in the body of Christ is hard work. Serving as overseers. Remember, I told you that Paul told Timothy, if anyone desires the office of an overseer, they desire a good work. A good work. Of course, Paul talked about those elders who labor in the word. Sometimes people get the impression that serving God is easy, that pastors do nothing but they work a couple of hours on Sunday. Nothing could be further from the truth. Let me tell you, pastors work hard. They give their life, they give their sleep, their health, and sometimes even their family for the sheep. The Bible also tells us, James speaking, he says, let not many of you become teachers, knowing that you'll incur a stricter judgment. And so hard work, serving. The work of the ministry is one of hard work. The Bible tells us that it ought to be a labor of love. The third thing Peter, I think, tells us about spiritual leadership is that we can do it with the hope of reward. The hope of reward. Notice how he goes on and he talks about the chief shepherd in verse 4, who when he appears, you will receive the crown of glory that does not fade away. It does not fade away. There is a hope of reward. Jesus told us to store up our treasures in heaven. And anybody that serves the Lord will be rewarded. Paul the Apostle talked about the crown of righteousness, which was laid up for him, that he was looking forward to receiving on that day. Now, within this instruction for us on leadership and eldership or being a pastor or an overseer, Peter gives us a few negatives, attitudes that we ought to guard against. Notice with me in verse 2 when he says, shepherd the flock of God which is among you, serving as overseers. And he adds there, not by compulsion. Or another version says, not by constraint. So when you serve the Lord, you shouldn't do it because you're forced or coerced. You don't have to serve the Lord. You know, Jesus never twisted anybody's arm to serve him. He didn't get Peter in a headlock and said, you better be my apostle or I'll break your neck. Of course not. Jesus doesn't recruit us like that. He invites us. And when we serve the Lord, we ought to do it by a free choice of our will. Jesus said, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. So Peter says, not by compulsion, but willingly. And then secondly, he says, not for dishonest gain. Ministry shouldn't be a place of greed or covetousness. Another version, the King James says, not for filthy lucre. Another version says, not for sordid gain. The ministry is not the place to get rich. Many people come to the ministry and they see that it's a great place to fleece the flock of God and rather than feeding the flock of God. One of the qualifications for elders and leaders in the church that Paul told Timothy and Titus is that they could not be lovers of money. If you're a person who loves money, don't sign up for the ministry. It's not something that you want to get into. You cannot monetize the ministry. Many years ago when the Lord was working in my life in a powerful way and I lived in Los Angeles, I worked with somebody who was part of the film industry and the television industry, and somehow it came up that I was a Christian and I knew the Word of God, and he met with me later and he said, hey, you know the Word of God and you know that old Christian thing and I know the television industry. We can make a lot of money together. That's the way people think. Paul the Apostle there back in Acts chapter 20, when we talked about his warning to those elders, those pastors of Ephesus, he warned them about ravenous wolves. And the Greek word that he uses there for ravenous is the word extortion. So many Christians today are been made victims of extortionists posing as ministers. Jesus warned about sheep or wolves in sheep's clothing. They look like ministers. They look like servants. They look like elders or pastors or overseers, but really they're nothing more than the devil's agents out to rob and kill and destroy believers. Another thing that Peter warns us against That spiritual leadership is not a place to build your own kingdom. I want you to notice what Peter says there in verse 3. He says, not as being lords over those entrusted to you, not lording over those who have been allotted to you, another version says. So a minister ought not to be somebody who's domineering or arrogant or heavy-handed or dictatorial or overbearing. J.B. Phillips translates this portion of Scripture. He says, don't make it your aim to become little tin gods. The pastor's job is not to become the Lord over God's people, but to be a servant to them and to lead by example. Many years ago, there was a movement happening called the shepherding movement, where pastors were given inordinate amounts of authority over people's lives. And people, I don't know why they signed up for it, but they would get involved in these churches where every little detail of their life had to go through the pastor. What house to live in, what car to buy, who they were allowed to see and to marry. My dad even tells me a story about one Bible study where the pastor had the men in the church come and sit on his lap and make confessions to him. It's just completely weird and cultish. But there are many people who see God's people as a means to exert power over others. And this happens anywhere in life. And it can happen in the workplace. It can happen in politics, in government, where people love to usurp authority over other people. But this isn't for us. This isn't what a pastor does. The pastor's job isn't to lord it over others, not to tell others what to do. A pastor ought to give counsel and advice. I don't know if our greatest danger today is people listening to pastors too much. Let me tell you a secret. People don't listen to their pastors enough. I think we could use a little bit more of that, but we'll talk about that next week. Sometimes people don't want to listen to their pastors, but really, pastors are not to be the Lord. We have a Lord. And his name's Jesus Christ. And we also notice that he says, to those entrusted to you. We keep in mind that in the ministry or in any kind of spiritual service, those we serve do not belong to us. You're not the Lord, and they're not your kingdom. They're entrusted to you or allotted to you. Ministry is a sacred trust, a portion that's given by the Lord. In contrast to these negative things, of not by compulsion or not by covetousness or not being lord over, he tells us, in contrast to that, not by compulsion, but willingly. Another version says voluntarily. When you serve the Lord, you ought to do it freely because you want to. Jesus said, freely you have received, freely give. Not by constraint, not by arm twisting, not by pressure, you better do this. But when you serve the Lord, it ought to come from the generosity of your own heart. I believe that anybody that wants to serve the Lord needs to be a generous personality toward others. You're going to need it. To be hospitable, to be abundant, in patience. Peter also tells us there, not for dishonest gain, but eagerly. Another version says, of a ready mind to use eagerness. You know, there's different motivations to serve the Lord. If you do it by compulsion, if somebody's forced into it, you never know really who they're trying to please. Are they trying to please the Lord? Are they trying to please the person who pressured them in? And in the same way, if a person enters the service of the Lord for dishonest gain, you can't really ever be sure of their motives. But Peter tells us here that if you serve the Lord, do it with a ready mind, do it with eagerness, do it because you want to. I think you might understand this to be, if you serve the Lord, be excited to serve Jesus because you're serving Jesus. You're not serving money. You know, it's so much better to be excited to serve the Lord than to serve money. Jesus said nobody can serve two masters. You can't serve God and mammon. You'll either love one and hate the other one or serve one and not serve the other one. And so we need to be excited to serve God, more excited to serve the Lord than to serve money. And then finally, Peter gives the contrast there with not being lords, to be examples. Instead of being a lord over others and telling everybody what to do, Peter says you need to lead by example. The end of verse 3 says, but being examples to the flock. The old King James says being ensamples. I always like that old word, ensamples. It reminds me of all those tables they have set up around lunchtime at Costco. You go around and make the rounds, and you can have an entire lunch acting like you're about to buy the product when you know deep down you're not going to buy it at all. I'll try one of these crackers with cheese on it, and I'm not going to buy it, but thank you very much. And those are little samples of what you can get if you bought the whole thing. And so Christian leaders ought to be a little sample of what Jesus Christ is, to lead by example. Because actions do speak louder than words. The word there, examples, is the Greek word tupos, which is where we get the word typewriter, to make an impression, to make an imprint. And so your example will speak volumes, where words sometimes don't say what we need to hear. Finally, here in verse 4, Peter's going to turn to our great example, the chief shepherd. Look what he says, when the chief shepherd appears. I think one thing that we can do when we serve the Lord is we can serve the Lord in confidence, knowing that he is a rewarder of those who seek him. The Lord is coming again, and he's the chief shepherd, and he will appear. I love that. Peter says the chief shepherd is about to appear. He's coming back again. What a glorious day. And with that, he says, you will receive the crown of glory. Nobody ever served God and regretted it when their reward came. I imagine in heaven, when we're rewarded with what we've done on the earth, there may be a tinge of regret that we didn't do more because the rewards were so good. It's a no-lose situation. If you serve the Lord, if you step out in faith, and you lead others by example, the Lord will reward you. What a promise. Paul said in 2 Timothy 4:8, that I know that there is a crown of righteousness laid up for me and to all who love his appearing. Peter tells us about this reward in verse 4 when he says that the reward is a crown of glory that does not fade away, an unfading crown of glory. You know, we have trophies that we're given when we win an event or some kind of athletic competition. I have boxes of trophies at home that are all faded. They're rusted, they're broken, they're forgotten. And the thing that those trophies do is they remind me of the glory days. The pictures that we have when, wow, that was the glory days. Look how good you looked then. Boy, you were fit, you were strong, you were fast. Those trophies, though, they're faded just like your glory is faded. I told you about the brand of clothing that Walmart sells, Faded Glory. Sadly, those jeans fit me really well. I don't know why. But that glory is fading. And all the praise of men and all the accolades and the adulation that people give in this world, it's all fading. But one day, the Lord will appear again. And God willing, you'll hear those words, well done, good and faithful servant, enter into the joy of your Lord. And that is joy that is unfading. His rich reward is nothing that is corruptible or fading. Peter started the letter with this, that we have an unfading hope in heaven. My encouragement to you tonight, as we look at these four verses just shortly before we end the book next week, is to serve the Lord. There's no greater joy. There's no more exhilarating and enriching thing that you and I can do in life than to serve Jesus Christ in the power of the Holy Spirit, to be used by the Lord through his power, and then on top of that, to be rewarded for it in the end. What a deal. What a deal. So, serve the Lord with eagerness. Serve the Lord as an example. Remember that you're not above anyone, that you are among the flock of God. You're one who feeds God's sheep. You're one who guides God's sheep by example. You're one who gives a perspective and wisdom as an elder. And as you do that, the Lord will reward you greatly. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this short word on how we ought to lead in the body of Christ. Lord, we thank you that you've given us so much by way of wisdom and time and experience. And Lord, we know that the word elder doesn't just speak to those who are physically older, but anyone who has experience in the body of Christ. And Lord, tonight every one of us can lead and mentor and guide someone else who has less days or weeks or months or years behind them. And so Lord, help us to be examples. Help us to hear this call of Peter to shepherd the flock of God. Help us to stay together as one flock, not wandering off and straying, but Lord, coming back to you, the shepherd of our souls. Help us, Lord, to remember that sheep have no sense of direction, and we never ought to think that we're wise enough to guide ourselves, but Lord, we need to stick close to you, our shepherd. Lord, we have no defenses apart from you. We are complete prey to the devil apart from you, Lord. So Lord, your word tells us that we ought to resist the devil and draw near to God. Lord, the devil's not afraid of sheep. He is afraid of the shepherd, though. So, Lord, we thank you that your rod and your staff comfort us. And we thank you that you've allowed us to be part of your kingdom. And not only that, Lord, to serve others. And then on top of that, to receive a reward on that glorious day when you return again and our chief shepherd appears for us. So, Lord, bless us tonight as we go. Keep us and let this word just grow in our hearts and bear fruit in us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.